Welcome to My Life Chassidus Applied, episode 491. This program is dedicated by Reuven and Simcha Youngworth in honor of Chaya Mendel Alusha's first wedding anniversary. We're coming to the close of the month of Adar Sheni. Yes, we have this year two complete months of increased joy. And yet, we look around the world, especially in Israel, for the Jewish people, we have many challenges. How do you reconcile the two? On one hand, Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha. As Adar enters, we increase in joy. And based on the principle of Milam B'Kedesh constantly growing in positive things, we're talking now close to 60 days now of Simcha. Not quite. We have still 8-9 days left. And we call this the month of Geula. Mismach Geula, Geula, Purim. We just celebrated Purim. Simcha Adela Yada. Super rational, beyond all limits. In general, Simcha Peretz Geder. Simcha breaks through all boundaries, especially the Simcha of Purim. And we designate Purim in the second month of Adar, Mismach Geula L'Geula, that the Geula of Purim should go right immediately into the next month of Nisan, the month of Geula, that's Chedesh HaGeula of Nisan, of Pesach. All the greatest powers that demonstrate joy, freedom, redemption, B'nissen nigalu, b'nissen asidin ligal. In Nissan we were redeemed, and says in Nissan we will be redeemed. And then you look at the world. Yes, it's true, we live in a much better world than generations past. And as the Rebbe made it very clear, that we're on the threshold of Geula. But still, unfortunately, tragedies, deaths. Not just October 7th, what the world calls October 7th, Shmini Atzeres Simchas Torah, what has happened since, and it continues. The darkness continues. So how do we reconcile these two things? And above all, how do we maintain joy? How do we keep optimistic and positive? A very appropriate way to begin this program. Now, we've been talking about this from the beginning, special dedicated classes and programs, this one and many others that I've done, since Shmini Atzeres Simchas Torah, since after that fateful day. We're talking now months. Soon going to be 6 months. That was the end of Tishrei, and here we are now, the end of Adar. And we have been drawing strength from the Torah, from the weeks, the parshas we read these weeks, the events, because that's how we look at these things. Life is difficult. Sometimes it's more apparent than others. That's not a question. The very fact that a neshama comes down to this world is a difficult journey. The neshama doesn't want to come. Al karcha chatachai. It has to be compelled. Who would want to come to this world? From a bright, warm environment, spiritual environment, to a dark, hostile world, where we have these challenges and so many others. But that's the kavanah, that's where we were sent. It all begins with a tzimtzum addition that God concealed his presence and allowed for an independent consciousness, which in turn leaves the potential for people choosing wrong, and unfortunately it can become tragic, as we've seen and has happened. This is not an explanation or justification. It's just facing the naked reality without retreating from it, understanding that is the story. And we pray and hope that it should be as easy as possible. But we never, ever give up, because that is the purpose, to come into such a dark world. As again, we hope for the minimum darkness, but there's always going to be some darkness. So when it gets really difficult, we just have to dig deeper. So that's how we look at Adar and Nisan. We look at them not as, okay, how do we reconcile? Because this isn't about us enjoying or how do we celebrate. It's actually tools, gifts given to us. That as you are facing whatever you're facing, here's a month of Adar and here's 2 months of Adar. Again, we hope them could have been used without having to deal with these challenges. But now that we have them, we see these as resources. It's our arsenal. And this is all based on, because life doesn't begin whether we're comfortable or not. Life doesn't begin whether it makes sense or not. Life begins that God put us here for His purpose. He desired a home in this darkest of worlds. Tachtenim, as the Alter Rebbe explains in chapter 36. Tachtenim doesn't mean lowest in space. It means lowest in revelation. The darkest place. Tachten shen tacht lematim menu. Just look at the expressions, not just academically, and it comes alive. Acheshach kafla mechupel, a quadruple darkness. Mole klipas v'sitra achre, filled with shells and husks and distractions, where the means is seen as the end and the end is forgotten, where the shell is more important than the fruit within, in our perception. V'shoyim gevrim bay, the wicked prosper and succeed, to the point you have forces that say, Aniva Afsi Eid, I and nothing else, instead of the truth, Ein Eid Mulvadi, nothing but the divine, nothing but God. You have, say, Aniva Afsi Eid, nothing but me. Menagit, push it, not just that they're neutral and conceal the divine, go against the divine, defy it. And it's in that Tachtenim that we were charged. Come into that world and see through the shells. See through the curtain and shine the light, the divine light that you were given in your neshama, in your soul. So when you know that as a given, even before the battles begin, that's your reality. Now, unfortunately, we have to deal with a difficult situation, sometimes more difficult, like a commander-in-chief. There's a setback, so you figure out another strategy. So that's how we look at these months at this time. Not how is it consistent. We have questions and ask your questions and pray to God that He should just end it all. I mean, end it all in a good way without having all the pain and the anguish. But at the same time, we look at it as strengths that are given to us. Because the mission must be fulfilled. And that's what gave the Jewish people the fortitude, the unwavering commitment that they would prevail. And that's why we're told, the Rebbe would repeat often from the Friedrich Rebbe, the custom to go to war. Even before you begin the battle, you're already victorious. You sing a song of victory. Because you're confident in the mission. You know that it will be fulfilled and we will prevail and we will vanquish the darkness, we will transform the darkness. The question is faster or slower? So that's the absolute confidence. Now the question is how to get there. So we're armed with 1 month of Adar, now a second month of Adar, and then go to Geula into Pesach. And all with the supreme confidence that all this is the last steps that lead us across the threshold. Is it easy to the Geula Amitis Vashlema? Is it easy to succumb and gravitate toward resignation? Towards skepticism. Of course it is. That's part of the battle. There's two choices. I'm not going to dismiss or deny the fact that's possible. A person looks and says, okay, we've waited so long. After all that, we were promised. So many questions we have. That's correct. But that's part of the challenge that we have to overcome. Not let those questions weaken our resolve in any way. And it's not just for us. For our families, for our children, and for our communities. Because at the end of the day, confidence breeds confidence. Strength breeds strength. When soldiers are fighting together and they see, they feed off each other. And the same thing is psychologically and emotionally. So it's actually a moment in history. A wake-up call for sure, but even further than that, an opportunity to teach our children, to teach ourselves, to teach everyone what we're capable of. and that nothing can bring us down, that there's nothing in the world that can stop you moving forward. I see, sadly, people on a smaller scale. We're not talking now about life and death, marriages with children. Give up. They give up. Too difficult. Distracted by so many different things. Distorted views on things. The most important thing is to know that you have the absolute supreme confidence that you can make your life work, and not just work successfully so, and actualize your potential. But you need to believe in yourself, and you need to believe in God that believes in you. One of the interpretations, Amunasecha is whose Amun? Is it the Amun of the person saying it, or the Amun of the Eibishter? So one interpretation, Amunasecha, your faith in me. You've returned my soul in me. You've given me a vote of confidence. And the greatest of all, from God himself. And a vote of confidence means you also get the strengths with it, because in the Mavakasha Lifikech and everything we're asked to do, we're given the strengths to do so. Together with the request comes power, comes strength. And the month of Adar, second month of Adar, following Purim, going into Nisan, all this is amplified. So how do you maintain a positive and joyous outlook with all the troubles brewing around us? A breira hotman, as Chassidim would say, a choice we have. We don't have a choice. And I mean that in a strong way, not in a dismissive way. Because with the mission, we're on a mission. You're an astronaut in space that has to reach the destination. And you have all the strengths were given to you. Sometimes you don't know and understand why you have to go through this setback, that difficulty. And we take it as strengths, as a vote of confidence, as resources to endure. And more than endure, transform the very darkness to light. Like the story of Purim, Venapachu. And if we need precedent, we have precedents. Just take these stories, Purim. Pesach, b'chol der v'der, in every generation, they rise up against us, Rachmona Litzlan. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu matzilenu miyadam. God protects us, as he continues to protect us. And we have to do our job. That doesn't mean we're not prudent. Obviously we're prudent, and we have to use our wits, and we have to protect ourselves, and we have to lock our doors if necessary, and we have to prepare properly. That's part of God's resources that he gave us. It always fascinates me, the Alter Rebbe begins Tanya. Seif Perek Gimel Danid, Mashbi'in Eisei Tehit Tzadik, V'alti Yirosha. And the Tzemach Tzadik interpreting Mashbi'in from the word Masbi'a, not just that we take an oath. We're given the strength, we're sated with Masbi'a V'achalta V'savota. Not just we're sustained with food V'achalta, but also V'savota. Filled to the brim and beyond. Sated, saturated with all the strings that are necessary. And that's why we say Moedan in the morning, and that's why we daven, and that we do mitzvahs, and we do learn Torah. All of it gives us that strength. That's our mission under all circumstances, no matter what they are. This is what we do. And we bring light to the world, and we're committed to bringing light. That's our real war. However, sometimes to bring light, you have to fight with some darkness. And that's what you do. So there's the physical part of the war and the spiritual part of the war. So that is somewhat of a take on how we look at this period in time specifically in dealing with the battles around us. And of course, just like macrocosm, microcosm, each of us in our own individual lives, everybody has their challenges. You look inside your heart and soul. Everybody has their challenges, their personal issues they may be struggling with, psychological, emotional, spiritual, family life, with a spouse, with children, with parents, with friends, with strangers, in business, in work. Everybody has challenges. And yet the same message. Every challenge comes with the strengths that we need to get through it. And we will get through it and become stronger for it. Not just on the Gavra level, the person, but also the very world becomes a more refined place. with that, let's talk about some of the specifics. This week, we're going into, yes, next is the Shabbos, Mevarchim Nissen. So in addition to the Parsha Shmini that we read, the third Parsha in Sefer Vayikra, it's also Parsha Sachodesh. The fourth of the Parshas that we read in the weeks that begin with Rosh Chodesh or Shabbos Mevarchim Adar, Parsha Shkolim, and Parsha Zocher, before Purim, Parsha Pora, and then finally Parsha Sachodesh, the Dalet Parshas. So let's talk about these, the themes and the lessons we learn from that. We'll also discuss some other questions that constantly keep coming in. Hopefully can cover as much as I can. And here's a good opportunity. If you'd like to ask a question, we have a forum. So simply go, completely anonymous, confidential, chassidussupply.com, and you can submit every question there, chassidussupply.com. You'll also find many resources, chassidus and its application to our lives. So what is the main theme of Parshas Achedish, and what lessons can we derive from this unique chapter? So we'll start with Parshas Achedish. We'll go to Shmini. Okay. So Parsha Chedesh, as its name suggests, is the Parsha that we, in Parsha Boy, HaChedesh Hazel Lachem, where Hashem tells Moshe after the long and arduous and difficult Golas Mitzrayim, time has come for redemption. How does it begin? HaChedesh Hazel Lachem, first mitzvah. Look, he says to Moshe, look, and he points, Kazer Eikadesh, when you'll see this, the new moon, HaChedesh, from the word renewal. HaChedesh, the word for month, the renewal of the moon. You will know that this is the new moon, which brings new blessings and new opportunities. HaChedesh. He created the Chedesh HaGeula, as the Medrash says. He brings redemption into the world. Not just the creation of the world, the redemption of the world. And the Ten Commandments, the Aseret Sadibas, begins, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, Sheitzisicha Meretz Mitzrayim. I am the God, I am your God that took you out of Egypt. Doesn't say that I created heaven and earth. Created heaven and earth is the order, the natural order that the divine creates. But we still don't know what happens when we get trapped. What happens when we're in mitzadim v'gvulim, in limitations and constraints and darkness. Comes anecha shem lekecha, sheitzisichem etz mitzrayim, I'm giving you now a chedesh al geula. That not just that you're in this world that I've created, but I'm giving you the power to find redemption. To free yourself, Yetzias Mitzrayim, to go out of the Mitzrayim v'Gvulim. She'anecha Yetzisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. And that's what HaChedesh HaZer signifies. And Hashem tells him, this is the new moon, the new month, the new beginning, the new Geula. And in 2 weeks, we'll be Be'etzem HaYem HaZeh, and the Jews take go out of Mitzrayim. And from that we learn for all Golias and all Geulas, the approach. And we have a moon to look at. We can look at the moon and say it's the same moon that Moshe Rabbeinu looked at that many, those many years ago. To be exact, 3,336 years ago. So that's lesson number one in the spirit of what we're talking about, Chiddush. Chiddush Hazel Lachem. And like the moon, it waxes, then it wanes. And just as it disappears and you think it's over, reborn again. And the Jewish people are compared to the moon and are renewed like it. And that's the story of our lives. The waxing and waning, the ups and downs, the trials and tribulations, the twists and turns. But it always comes back to Anu Chiddush, Chiddush and Chiddush. So many lessons that can be learned from that, but I think that captures the point. Another person asked the question, since we're talking about the four special parshas, what is the significance of the four special parshas we read between these weeks, from Adar to through Nissan? So, our pi parshas, or Nigla if you wish, it's an order. Parsha Shkolim is read, the Shabbos that blesses Rosh Chodesh Adar or Rosh Chodesh Adar, because that's when the Chodesh Adar started bringing Shkolim. The Shkolim are the coins that they brought, the donations. At first they made the Adnei HaMishkan, and later that would be the sacrifice, the offerings in the temple. That is followed the Shabbos before Purim, Shabbos Zohar. Zohar Asher Osa Lecha Amalek. So after we bring together our commitment and donations to building a temple for a sanctuary for God in this world, then comes, remember what Amalek did to you. Amalek Gematria Suffolk, the doubts that he throws in, the cold water, the apathy. You have to deal with the enemy. As we see today, we have an enemy. Then following that comes Parsha Pora, which is about sanctifying ourselves, cleansing. That before you bring the Korban Pesach, you should be pure. So it purifies from what? Even from the darkest of dark, even from the impurity of death, the toxins of death, which in broad sense also includes all negative things in life. And that finally leads to Parshas HaChodesh, Chidush. You're now renewed. You're ready to bring the offering, the Pesach, Pesach V'Dolag, the leap to reach new heights, to leave your constraints, to leave your inhibitions, your fears, your insecurities, and achieve a new reality, a new redemption. So that's in general the order. Time of the temple had special significance, but the lessons are also for us today. Someone adds, do they correlate to the four worlds of Atzilus, Bri, Yetzir, and Asiya, these four parshas? I don't recall seeing that. It's very likely it does say in Sfarim, like Sifrei Kabbalah, maybe even Chassidus. I would have to look it up. If somebody has some information on that, please share. It's a good opportunity. I like to do this in a way that is interactive. So please let me know and I'll share with the audience. But it's possible. And in that context, you'd want to know, which of course you'd probably go Mamata Lamaila, from Shkolim and Asiya to Yitzira, and then Bria and the Chedesh would be Atzilus. But then you'd have to explain, what does Amalek Zoch have to do with the Yitzira? So for it says in Sfarim, we can work on that. If not, as I said, hypothetically, you could say that. Because the four worlds in general reflect on the journey, both Mamayla Lamata, Mamat Lamayla, of creating the bridge between heaven and earth, between the divine and existence. So with that, now let's move to Parsha Shmini. What is the main theme of Parsha Shmini, and what are its lessons for us? So, Vayhi Bayeim HaShmini. What's the eighth day here? The eighth day after 7 days of dedicating the temple, which we learned about in Parsha Vayikra, in Parsha Tzav, especially in Tzav. Now comes the eighth day, and the 8 days of Rosh Chodesh Nissan. Ve'isayim. That's when they erected, that's when they established the sanctuary. The first day that the Mishkan opened up, so to speak. Why Shmini? So the commentaries already discussed this. Klei Yokar, Chassidus cites it, cites from the Rashba, that the Shivis Yimei Yashavu is the cycle. Shivis Yimei Hekif is the cycle of the week, 7 days of the week, the structure of existence. Shmini is always the transcendent number. The makif, that's shemer es hahekif, that protects the structure. And that's what Shmini is. So of course, you're building a Mishkan in a material world, it's not just enough to align the world to work properly. You're bringing in a new dimension, a Mishkan. For us, the midrash v'shachanti b'seichem. So it's on the eighth day, the eighth level of energy. Of course, it fits clearly to Rosh Chodesh Nissan and Nissan. Number one, the Chiddush of a new month, especially the month of Nissan. But it's Chiddush HaRishon. Rishon hu l'chol kodshi Hashanah. Rishon hu l'chem. It's the beginning of a whole new order. Like Chassidus brings from the Akedah Yitzchak, the Sefer. That is the order of nature. That's the Rosh Hashanah's Tishrei. But Nisan is the order of miraculous order. Anhaga Nisis, that breaks out of the structure. Shmini, that's beyond the structure, the transcendent. It's also Nisan from the word Nise Nisim. Any word with two nuns reflects on Nise Nisim, not just miracles, but miracles within miracles. All reflective of the higher order. So that too is all about giving us the strength. So it's very fitting as we go from Oder into Nisan. What do we learn from the story of Nadav and Avihu? Because the story continues. A sad event happens, a tragic event. Nadav and Avihu, in their great enthusiasm and love and passion and zeal, as the Eir HaChaim explains and Chassidus cites, ran into the Mishkan, into the Holy of Holies. They were to have this ecstatic experience of seeing the and experiencing the divine. But they didn't go in properly, well prepared. And they were consumed by the Eish Zara, by a strange alien fire. But it was considered a positive thing that they did it. They didn't do a sin. B'krevi HaKadosh, says Moshe Taran, I heard from Hashem that my close ones will sanctify me. So I thought, it's us. Which is another discussion. But it's apparently your children. So it's a B'krevi HaKadosh. Then later, the next two parshas are now Achri Meis, Shnei B'nei Adon, we learn, after their passing, Hashem said, B'zeis, now I'll teach you how to enter the Holy of Holies and remain intact. In the language of Chassidus, Nadav and Avihu had a rotze without a shuv. Tremendous yearning, tremendous passion, tremendous fire. But the tension needed resolution. You need Eiris and Kalim, not just Rotze and Shuv, to be integrated and internalized. The lesson is the same idea, that when you are experiencing these higher states, to always know the Kavan is not for you to experience a higher state, it's not about you. One is you should use that energy to come back into this world and use that to transform the world. Because it's relatively easier to go escape into a spiritual world. The goal is to return, shuv. So in that context, someone asked the question as follows. Nadav and Avihu were punished by death for entering the sanctuary and praying while in an altered state. It's not only alcohol that causes an altered state, which is one of the reasons, Shusui Yayin, it says. Pain can also cause an altered state. Fear can cause an altered state. Should we learn a lesson from the Pasha that after October 7th, since we are in an altered state due to the pain and fear, maybe we shouldn't be allowed to go into shul because the shul is Migdash Ma'at, a mini sanctuary? Maybe we shouldn't do things to make Hashem angry lest we suffer the same end as Nadav and Avihu? Absolutely not. God forbid to say that. There, firstly, we're talking about the actual Beis HaMikdash and the Holy of Holies, and we're told exactly how to go. When you're talking about pain that you're describing, or you're talking about fear, I don't know about the altered state. It's part of life that we may have pain and fear. And on the contrary, that's when we need to connect to Hashem more than ever. By Nadav and Avihu was coming from a deep passion and connection that was not tempered enough, that was not contained. But for us, adarabim, we need to go to shul more and daven more and learn more and do more mitzvahs. I'm not sure why even equating the two. And that will counter and mitigate the pain and the fear and all the other negative things, as we've been discussing. Okay. Since we're talking about the war, let's talk a few questions that came in around that. What takes precedence? Winning the war or freeing the hostages? We know in many places the Rebbe has said that the best way to negate an enemy is by showing strength, and then the enemy will be afraid to make attacks. Has the Rebbe ever said anything about more specific about it, if we should or shouldn't negotiate with terrorists in order to get back hostages. I can't figure out the answer myself because on the one hand, it's a mitzvah of Pidyon Shvuyim, which is to free captives and hostages. So we should do all we can. But on the other hand, if we give the terrorists what they want, we may unfortunately inspire them to try and make more hostages in the future, God forbid. So the reason I'm reading this question, even though we've addressed this, because it comes up, sometimes questions come up, some people have not heard previous programs. So I actually addressed this at length, relatively, in episode 473. And if you go to chassidusapply.com, you could see the entire episode. It's also timestamped, so you don't have to listen to the whole hour. You can go to that section. Each topic is listed with a link. Just go straight there. And there I quoted from the Sichas of Mitzvah Shabbos by Midbar Tovshin Lamites, 1979, as well as Reis Chanukah Tovshin Mem Vov, which would be the end of 1985, beginning of 86, probably end of 85. Briefly, the Rebbe addresses this directly. This is a halacha question. Because on one hand, as you say, captives, free captives is such a great mitzvah, but you can't incentivize the enemy. So the Rebbe discussed it there. So it's not so simple. The bottom line is, remember, it's a pikuach nefesh for all the Eden because there's a war going on. Not to any way minimize the need to free the hostages. We hope we can do both. And that's what they're trying to do. But if it comes down to, we cannot ignore also the many people that are being put at risk as we speak. And future, as you said, as you write, future, unfortunately, episodes. God should protect us from it all. Okay, so that episode, we'll discuss it more in detail. How do you respond to those that try to create a moral equivalence between both sides? So we're back to those that have a distorted story, a narrative, or even worse than distorted, that are trying to create some moral equivalence here, which has absolutely no basis. Absolutely no basis. This is the narrative that the enemy is trying to perpetuate, that we have our grievances. You turned us through to your oppression and colonialism. I don't even want to repeat their propaganda. And we're responding. And now you're killing our civilians. And you're the perpetrators. You're the criminals. So I don't even want to give it any credence. However, many people are saying it. So my response is, as I said a number of times, find out the facts. How Israel, first of all, fights the war. Second of all, there's complete defense. And it's a very simple litmus test. Should Hamas surrender? Should they never have had the attack? Should they surrender and return the hostages? Everything ends immediately. Why is no one talking about it? That's what you want. So there's absolutely no place for any type of equivalence. And I've received letters. I'll just read one. I'm gonna edit it. Redact, as they say. I'm going to redact it because some things are just so upsetting. And I don't want to use this form of propagating a false and propaganda narrative. But you'll get the sense. Dear Rabbi Simon Jacobson, first, let me thank you for all your words filled with light. So I so enjoy all your YouTube videos, and I'm so grateful for your wisdom. I'm emailing you today with a question that troubles me, and I understand what a difficult time this is for Jewish people all around the world. I myself am not Jewish, but I do have a few Jewish friends whom I love so very much. So here's my question. When I hear people talk, both pro-Palestinian and pro-Israeli, about the current war, I keep noticing that both sides somehow keep failing to assess their own and other people's acts in terms of morality. It is incomprehensible to me that people have an issue to say what was done to innocent Jews and non-Jews on October 7th is morally wrong, period. So the pro-Palestinian side fails to state that clearly. But from the little that I was able to understand, it seems that the pro-Israel side also fails to put itself through the same scrutiny. And here I'm just going to redact most of this. Because it's perpetuating a myth that the Israelis are doing something immoral. So I don't want to read that. But this is just an example of what people are being fed. I'm fearful that One side should not err on the side of justice, and it begins on the side of justice and then passes into vengeance, which is also incorrect. It's not coming from vengeance. Self-protection is very simple. You have an enemy that's calling for your destruction. You have to do whatever it takes. Which nation wouldn't do that? This was done in all the wars, and it's completely just. And the way Israel is doing it, it's already been lauded by those that are objective in ways that are unprecedented, how they risk and have put people at risk to protect so-called civilians that are being used by the Hamas as human shields. I guess my question is, this person concludes, am I wrong by trying to put God's standard of morality at the center and trying, at least in my own little limited mind, to try to assess both sides according to the same standard? Thank you in advance. In advance, may God bless you and keep you safe. And thank you in advance for answering my questions. Absolutely. That's the whole place where Jews come from. We have a Torah. We have a moral compass and a moral vision. And we want everybody to go by that compass. We cry if anyone has to die. We cry even if an enemy has to die, that he fell or she fell to that point where we had no choice but to defend ourselves. Definitely when people who are innocent, children and so on. It was one standard. And if you study it closely, it's as clear as day. It doesn't require much research. War is ugly. War is ghastly, yes. It's painful. But you have to understand where the war comes from and where it came from. Had the billions of dollars spent on the tunnels been spent on building schools and infrastructure and resorts and beach resorts and turned Gaza into a beautiful tourist attraction, all this would never have happened. That's not their interest. You're talking about haters. You're talking about people who want to eradicate Israel and the Jewish people from river to the sea and so on. And you need to know the facts. When you know the facts, the whole thing changes. The whole picture changes. So in that spirit, someone writes, should Jews, I don't even want to say the name, someone writes on one, a certain senator, Jewish senator, and he uses the word Yimach Shemay on him. And the Rebbe said, we don't use Yimach Shemay on Jews. So I wouldn't use that expression. But the question is, should we excommunicate a Jew who attacks Israel? Or someone who's lying and slandering Israel and falsely claiming Israel is genociding the Palestinians? We don't give up on any Jew. As I discussed last week with Purim, we try to enlighten them, we try to invite them to a Shabbos table, Purim, that was after Purim, Pesach, and we hope to touch the neshama. Unfortunately, people have free will. People are distorted. They're misinformed. Tenekesh shenishbu. I mean, simply ignorance, born in captivity, completely brainwashed, including Jews, that's possible. Misguided, often for political reasons. And we have to have rachmanis. So I wouldn't debate, I wouldn't fight, wouldn't excommunicate. Try in some way to reach a person like that if you have access. But you have to choose your battles. Some people, I don't want to write anyone off, but some people just not worth the effort because they're not listening. That has to be our approach. And we continue to bring light and spread light and be kind and generous and virtuous and not angry. Pasha Rachmanis, it's a Rachmanis, a tremendous Rachmanis. Like this Rebbe Rashab once said to the Friedrich Rebbe, he said, Zev Asfar Rachmanis, and a person who's a Sheita, the Gemara says, a Sheita, Osel Rachmanov, a fool, you're not allowed to have compassion for him. Says the Rebbe Rashab, look what kind of compassion we have to have on someone that the Torah itself says not to have compassion. That should be our attitude. On a positive note, well, let me just add, already someone wrote about this person. When the Meraglim lied about Eretz Yisrael, they were punished severely and harshly for their slander. Why doesn't Hashem show us what he can do to shut up this person and others like him, just like he shut up the Meraglim? What Hashem does is his business, and we don't have to ask Hashem to punish anyone. Hashem should help Eretz Yisrael win the battle quickly, free the hostages peacefully, and end to all of this. And Yad Olav Ruach Mamarim, Hashem should help to enlighten him. I think it's our job. We're not the avenging angels. Just wanted to add that point. Okay. So on a positive note, someone asked this. Let me just see. Should we sing Napoleon's March every day as a reminder that we will be victorious in the war? I mentioned before, you go to war, you sing us a victory song. So that's what someone's asking. And that we totally confident that that will be victorious and all the hostages will be safely returned and Mashiach will come. I don't know about singing it every day, but definitely in spirit, we should have that attitude. A confident attitude, knowing Hashem is with us, Hashem is fighting with us, and we do our part and make the keli, Hashem will help us prevail. Absolutely. And from time to time, maybe it is fitting to sing a victory song. Okay. With that, let us move to another topic, a more recent tragedy that happened in Baltimore. What can we learn from the bridge collapse in Baltimore? Okay. Let me see if there's more details in the question. Is the bridge collapse in Baltimore a sign of Mashiach's imminent arrival, as it reminds us of the pasuk that says the spirit of Mashiach floats above the waters? So they translate that as Ruach Shel Mashiach. You could always find different hints to everything. We have to always be careful, as I always point out, to try to read too much into things, because we don't know Hashem's ways. We don't know what it hints to. We have to take more than Rambam's approach. In the beginning of Hilchos Tainis, the Rambam writes that when a catastrophe happens to an individual or a community, it would be cruel and insensitive to see it as random, as a coincidence. We have to look at it as a wake-up call. And that doesn't mean pointing fingers at anyone, even ourselves. It means to introspection, soul-searching, like the very war in Gaza. So I don't know if I want to connect the two or, you know, I'll leave that for other pundits. However, from my perspective, it's something that happened. Not getting into the practical part of it, obviously, to investigate and see what happened and to do everything to help rebuild and help comfort the families. That goes, I mean, it doesn't go without saying, it should be said, and I'm saying it, but it's a given. Beyond that, I mean, whenever you see something called a bridge is always a connection. So any bridge that's severed is a reflection of bridges that are not connected. We're talking about connection, the bridge between heaven and earth, the bridge between morality and our personal lives. Not going to saying anything happened there was immoral. It was a human accident or whatever happened. I'm sure they'll get to the bottom of it, hopefully. But it's a lesson to be learned that we need to build our bridges. And at times bridges get severed, they get hurt. And we need to know how to preserve that, because a bridge is a connection between two realities. That's the first thing that comes to mind. Again, I don't want to read too much into it. Just a thought, since you're asking the question. But Mashiach's arrival? Look, we hope Mashiach comes already. We already have enough simanim, more than enough. We don't need another one. Can you read into it? You can do whatever you like. As I said, I don't want to force it. Because you could argue Mashiach's coming should have been that the bridges should all stay intact. However, as I said, the main thing is to have lessons to become better people, that we should have less tragedies and less deaths and less sorrow. And ultimately, you could be able to experience Geula Amitis Vashleim in the fullest sense of the word. Okay. A few more questions that left over from previous weeks. A lot about Mashiach. So I want to do a few about Mashiach. I want to do something about, about Eretz Yisrael. So let's start with Mashiach. It's a good opportunity. So someone writes like this. You've been speaking a lot about Mashiach in the previous weeks. What can we do differently and better after Chav Zayin Adar and Gimel Tammuz in order to fulfill the Rebbe's prophecies that Mashiach is here and actualize having Mashiach in our physical reality? Okay, this is a universal question, meaning it's a question that I've gone over many, many times. But as long as Mashiach is not here, it's still worthwhile talking about. So the Rebbe told us mainly two things. One is Lilmid Inyon Gula Mashiach, to learn about it, to understand what was the world going to look like when Mashiach comes. It's something you don't relate to. It's very difficult to wait for it. Yeah, you can wait desperately, let's just get Mashiach to solve all our problems. But Lilmid, which means prepare ourselves to that reality, to that consciousness. And the second thing is exactly that, actions. Actions that speed the coming of Mashiach, that reveal Mashiach's coming, whether it's tzedakah, whether it's avos and achdus Yisrael, that counters any type of this divisiveness. Living Mashiachdik, understanding and living it. Lilmid means to push it, learn about it. So you can answer the question, if Mashiach comes right now, what would your house look like? What would the street look like? What would your life look like? And then try to live up to it as much as you can. More specifically, someone asked the question, I'll just connect it since they mentioned Chav Zayin Adar, that even though it was Chav Zayin Adar Rishon when the stroke happened in Tav Shin Nun Beis, 32 years ago, this week will be Chav Zayin Adar Sheni. Someone asked, can we ask Rabbi Jacobson to summarize the Rebbe's Sicha of Gimel Shvat in Nun Beis, Tav Shin Nun Beis, where the Rebbe spoke about the Friedrich Rebbe having a stroke and how it's our job to represent the Rebbe, to be the mouthpiece of the Rebbe. Absolutely. My honor to do so. I've done it many, many times. I've actually done it in my introduction to Torah Meaning for Life, which was one of the main drives, the main reasons that I wrote the book, because that's what the Rebbe said. Chav Zayin Adar, Gimel Shvat, so something like 6 weeks before the stroke, Chav Zayin Adar, the Rebbe spoke a sicha that was very surreal, very disorienting, actually. It threw us all. Speaking about a stroke, little did we know. The Friedrich Rebbe had a stroke. And the Rebbe basically said, briefly, Moshe Rabbeinu had difficulty speaking. Lo ish dvarim anechi, says, I'm not a man of words. Kvad peh v'kvad loshen. Aral svasayim. Different expressions. And Hashem responds to him, Misom peh l'odam. Moshe is using this as a reason, why are you choosing me? I can't speak. Choose Aaron. Misom peh l'odam, says Hashem. Who gave man a mouth to speak? It's I. I want you to be my mouthpiece. I'm not looking for an orator, for a speaker, for a polished lecturer. And the Rebbe explains in the Sikha from the Maimonim why Moshe min amayim mishisihu. Why is his name, the one Bas Pari gave him the name, from water you were drawn forth? Because Moshe comes in a shamar of water. Water is the world of Ilam HaMachshava, Almid the Iskasya, hidden world of thought. Almid is Gaia, the revealed world, is Ilam of Yabosha, of earth, of land. That's Dibur, speaking. But Moshe's Dibur was, he was higher than Dibur. And actually his Dibur was Begolus, like the Zohar says, because the Eden were in Golus. So Moshe was in a higher level, but the goal was to take that higher level and bring it down. And that's why it says, Aaron, your brother, will be your mouthpiece. So Moshe is God's mouthpiece, and Aaron is the one that actually expresses it. And the Rebbe concluded, and you can look up the Sikha, it's Muge, in detail, that when the Rebbe has a stroke, the job of those that listen to the Rebbe is to become his mouthpiece. Not to speak our own words. To become a channel, to be the arms and legs, in this case the mouthpiece of the Rebbe. To repeat the Rebbe's teachings, his directives, his heiros, his inspiration. This was the catalyst, as I said, that drove me to write Toward a Meaningful Life. Because that's what I did. I was a chayzer. I listened. So now my job is to try to bring the message to as many people as possible. And ever since, this has been my mission. This is very much Chassidus applied, why I do this program as well. But we all have this mission. And it's all year round, but especially in this time of the year. You talk about Adar, Chav Zayin Adar, Adar Rishon, Adar Sheni. Especially in these difficult times. The Rebbe has much to say. I can't tell you how many people ask me, what would the Rebbe say today? And that's what I tried to share, much of it at this in this program. But each of us has to be empowered that way. And if you don't know, you have to ask and read and listen. So that all is part of what we should be doing to help bring the Gula. How is it possible that many times in the same Sikha, the Rebbe says Mashiach is here, but then later in the Sikha, the Rebbe says we have to demand from Hashem that Mashiach comes right away? Is this Schrodinger's Mashiach that's here and not here at the same time? Lavdil. So we discussed this a few weeks ago, and briefly, the Rebbe is saying the world is ready, and Mashiach is here, but we have to open our eyes. It's not a contradiction. After all the years of doing the work, the hard work, everything is ready. But it's like a gili that's ready to erupt, but it needs kelim. We need to be there. If we're asleep. So if the Rebbe said, no, there's a lot more to do till Mashiach even comes, is one thing. He's not saying that. And we discussed examples for that. There's a psychological side here. Our being prepared for it, our being attuned to the Geula consciousness. That's the Avodah. And that's difficult at times because after your eyes have been closed for a long time, to open your eyes. Change of consciousness is not easy. If you're used to a certain attitude, you continue fighting with that attitude. And attitudes have to be changed, as we discussed in previous weeks. Okay. How are we sure that after Mashiach comes, our negative behavior will not reverse the process? Let's just read inside the details as someone wrote it. It's often asked, how is it possible that people could do Avedas during the time of the Beis HaMikdash with such powerful revelations of Elokus in the world? The common answer is that since the world is created, Zeh L'umah Zeh, the negative corresponding to the positive, like parallel worlds, there are also bigger temptations to sin. My question for Rabbi Jacobson is, how do we know that the third Beis HaMikdash in the era of Mashiach will be permanent and won't be messed up by a few people who might mistakenly do Avedas? If we use the logic of Zeh L'umah Zeh, and during the time of Mashiach, an even greater revolution of godliness will be revealed than what was revealed during the first two Beis HaMikdashes, how can we be assured that there won't be an equal amount of evil temptations that could cause problems that would make the Shekhinah run away from our world? And the answer is very straightforward. Negative and evil are not permanent. Once you erase them, they're gone. They don't accumulate. Good is permanent. In the language of Tanya, when you do a mitzvah, yichud zeh, v'nitzchi l'mayel l'elam v'od, it's a forever yichud. You've released a divine energy that can never go away. You may not see it. It may be like munach b'kufsa, like within a treasure chest, but it's forever there. So yes, in earlier generations, you could say good was done, but it was also the negative. And the negative countered and not allow the gula to come yet. But at some point, all the thousands of years of hard work have changed the world. And the evil has been erased many times over, especially when you take into account things like the Holocaust, God forbid, October 7th, if you wish. As the Rebbe explains in Sikha Vayechi, Tavshin Mem, Tavshin Nun Aleph, and also Shmoyis Tavshin Aleph, about the Holocaust, how, why you can't say it's a punishment? Because Ad Mosai, you'll say that the Jews do all the mitzvahs, and then everything starts again because something negative happened. The negative is erased and been erased many times over. That's why it says, Kolu kol akitzin ve'ein adov v'toleh ele b'tshuva. And even tshuva was done. So that's no question. And then at some point, the Kedusha, as much as Zeh L'umah Zeh, the negative, is only a concealment and the absence of holiness. Once the Kedusha manifests, then you have Migdash Adnei Keni Yedecha Binyan Nitzchi forever and ever. Because that's the whole point that Chassidus explains, that Elokus, godliness, has permeated existence. It's now become nature. That's why Evan Mekir Tizak, the stone in the wall, will cry out. Godliness will be very much the nature of existence. That can't be reversed. And as I said, the negative was already eliminated. Eit Hashem can have to be many times over. That's the brief answer to that question. Okay. Should Mashiach's imminent coming make us work faster and harder with a greater sense of urgency to finish our job? Yes, the answer is absolutely yes. I just want to see the full question. Well, I don't see all the details, but that's the question in general. So the answer is absolutely yes. That the more we feel like it's Erev Shabbos and we're literally at the threshold, of course, a sense of urgency becomes so much stronger. Dear Rabbi Jacobson, thank you very much for your knowledge, insights, and wisdom. In episode 481, you briefly described the connection between the days of the week and the correlation to each of the 1,000 years. That every millennia corresponds to the day Sunday, the first millennia, Monday, and the sixth millennia is Friday, and Mashiach, the seventh millennia, is Shabbos. This led to the fact that we are in the later years of Yom HaShishi. My question is based on the fact that we are in the period of Erev Shabbos. Personally, I admit that although I work hard to be ready for Shabbos, as the time approaching candlelighting seems to quicken, so do I. I know that I need to work even harder to pace myself in order to usher in Shabbos in a more paced, calm, and reverent manner. I am motivated to make it work. Do you think that as well, that if I, as well as others in my rushed position, change for the best, might we, by developing a higher level of practice in this world, also have a positive impact on bringing Mashiach sooner? Thank you for your thoughts and comments. May Hashem bless you for all that you do in His honor. The answer is absolutely. That's why the din is, and this is brought in this context, that Erev Shabbos, Toyimei HaChaim Zocher, we taste from the foods of Shabbos. And especially as we get closer to Shabbos, which brings, so therefore, what does tasting from the food of Shabbos mean? Learning Chassidus. That's why one of the reasons Chassidus is revealed in the later generations, like Erev Shabbos before Mashiach's coming. It also is the element of the sense of urgency. Like you see, people on Friday, that's why there's a din. And generally speaking, a person, let's say, is running in the street and breaks a vessel or a piece of property of somebody, they're responsible. Erev Shabbos is not the case, because Erev Shabbos, people are used to running, rushing. That everyone said to one of his assistants, he said, "What should I do? I was born on a Friday." And Friday, you always feel rushed, almost stooped. You always feel you haven't finished and there's more to do. Sense of urgency. Which brings me to the next question. I want to ask Rabbi Jacobson to please explain the significance of the year 5750, being the Erev Shabbos in Hashem's calendar with 1,000 years of Shabbos starting in the year 6000. What does it mean that the Erev Mashiach, So the Rebbe actually spoke about it. 5750 means three quarters through the millennia, means three quarters through Friday. So there's two ways to count, whether you count the 24-hour period or the 12-hour period, but regardless, we're talking about now Friday already, very close to Shabbos. Three quarters of the day has been finished. And the Rebbe speaks about Tov Shinun as a ketz. And Tov Shinun, the Rebbe spoke about that. So that makes it even more, and now we're even closer. We're talking now another 34 years from then. What does it mean that the Erev Mashiach is Yom Shekulei Shabbos? That's exactly Yom Shekulei Shabbos or Menucha L'chai Elamim, because the Elef HaShvi is like Yom HaShvi. That'll be permanent peace in this world, a permanent harmony between God and existence, like a permanent Shabbos. Okay, so that covers Mashiach in Yonim. And I'll conclude with a question about AI. Is it wrong for a rabbi to use an artificial intelligence program to write his weekly Dvar Torah? So let's conclude with that. I believe I spoke about this a while back. Someone asked about AI using it for Torah and for spreading Chassidus. Well, like every technology, as the Rebbe says in the famous Mishpatim Tav Shem Mem Dalet Sicha, radio, he's talking about learning Tanya on the radio. It's a tool. It's part of the Koyach Adir, as the Rebbe puts it, this enormous, awesome power implanted in existence, in nature, that you can reach people instantaneously beyond time and space, where once you needed the time to get somewhere, and it was a distant space, here it transcends time and space, as the Rebbe explains there. It's like an example of Moshe, Moshe Leipzig time. It's like an express train, automatic. So it shows you the Achdus. So that's a tool. AI is also a tool. If you understand it as a tool to help us, not to replace us. The Rebbe spoke about Mafteches. Today there's a lot of indexes, encyclopedias. So some said it takes away from the effort of learning Torah. Shouldn't be using an index. Shouldn't you be using an encyclopedia? And the Rebbe's response is the opposite. Since Torah is Arucha Meretz Midah Rechava Min Hayam, the Torah is endless. So use these to find a place to do its work, the technical work. And now you use your mind and your heart and your soul to go far beyond. The same thing with AI. So to replace, no, the rabbi has to be writing his sermon. He should be saying his ideas, the Torah ideas that he's taking. But if this could help him speed up the writing, find the right words, vocabulary, grammar, and so on, why not, like any tool? Now, can someone say, you know what, to save me time, let me just put some ideas and let it write? Look, you have to have your own measure of integrity and sincerity. You know, I think if you are feeding the ideas and it helps you formulate them, by all means. But I think you have to also be, you want to always be, it's like you're going to put into AI, what should I tell my spouse or my children? There has to be a certain naturalness, a certain love that comes from your heart. I wouldn't look at a machine to replace that. But that's one specific thing. But we know the story with the Tzemach Tzedek, with Alter Rebbe once wanted to give him a gift, a certain amount of Torah. And Tzemach Tzedek rejected the gift because you guide the Metzosi. He wants to work hard at learning Torah. Then later he regretted it because Torah is in Sof. He should have taken the gift, he thought, and then he could have used his mind to go farther. So it's a combination of these two elements that need to be taken into account. Okay, with this we'll conclude this episode of My Life Chassidus Applied, episode 491. Let us indeed use the joy and the powerful joy of two others, and coming from Purim and going into Nissan, Simcha, Geula, that we should once and for all have total simcha and geula with the end of all the negative and all the challenges and march into the geula amitis v'ashlema. So b'meila will be mismar geula, and we march into the end of other and into Nissan with Nissan nigalu b'nissan asidin ligoel l'shan abob Yerushalayim, that we don't have to wait till next year, but right now and automatically next year we'll be in Yerushalayim. And may this program and all the work we do in Torah mitzvahs and in davening and everything and tzedakah and so on, especially in learning chassidus and spreading chassidus, yufutz manesach chutzah, finally bring as Mashiach promised, osimar damalka Mashiach. We're here every Sunday, 8 to 9 p.m. My Life Chassidus Applied. Thank you so much.
This program is brought to you by My Life Chassidus Applied. Please help us continue our programs. Make even a small contribution at chassidusapplied.com/donate.